take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read a scripture to you this morning, and then I'm going to begin to talk to you for several weeks about something I'm calling ministering in maturity. And so Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin to read it at verse 11 and read a few passages. If you're there, say, "I'm there." All right, that's most everyone. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." So you'll notice here, he lists five groups of people that are called to specific ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then he gives us the reason that he has called those people into their specific place of service. And the reason was for the equipping of who? All right, who are the saints? That's you. That's you. That's not a group of people that have gone on and been recognized by a church as being a special set of people. When the Apostle Paul writes letters to the churches, he writes to the saints. He writes to those who are alive, to those who are serving Jesus. And so the Bible says that the fivefold ministry gifts that are given to equip you to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And we are to work until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may all what? Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, everybody say every joint, everybody say every part, every part is involved in this ministry, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to begin, as I said, a series of teachings called Ministering in Maturity. And this series is going to come from my heart. What I'm going to teach over the next few weeks is very special to me. It's very, very important to me. It's coming from lessons that I've learned on the potter's wheel. And some of the most life-changing words from God that I've ever received in my life, I'm going to share with you during this series. You'll notice that I didn't say all of the life-changing words that I've received are going to be included in this, because the lessons that I'm going to be talking about sharing in the next few weeks are specific to those who are taking Jesus' call to ministry seriously. I'm going to be sharing words that are going to be specific, life-changing words, words that changed my life. And I'm going to be sharing that to a group of people who is taking God's call to ministry seriously. Now, according to Ephesians 4:11, We're all included in Jesus' call to ministry. Everybody look at your neighbor and says, that means you. Now look at your other neighbor and say, that means you. All of us. No one is exempt. Now, only specifics differ in our ministry. Specifics maybe like location, specifics like our target, specifics like maybe our methods. But you don't have to ask if this word's going to be for you, because it is. It is for you. Some of the lessons that I have learned, I've learned through study and specifically watching other people's experiences. If you don't learn from other people's experiences, you're going to be doomed to repeat those experiences. And I have tried to be a student of other people's lives and learn from them and from the good things that they've done and from the failures that they've had. We all fail at times, and I've tried to learn from those failures. But be assured that every one of those lessons that I've learned from watching have been tested through the Word of God. And other lessons that I'm going to share have come to me, things that I've learned from direct communication with the Holy Spirit and from my own experiences. Now be aware, I don't share my own experiences with you until I've soaked them in the wisdom of the Spirit. My experiences can lead you to deception unless God gives us wisdom concerning them. So I'm going to be sharing with you things that I've learned from the Lord myself. And finally, there's going to be lessons that I'm going to teach you that have come to me from godly mentors. I want to thank God for the invaluable presence of mentors, godly mentors in my life. I cannot stress the importance of those people, and I cannot express the gratefulness that I have for them. And every single one of you have people that God intends in your life to mentor you. That's part of the reason why we have to come together into groups. We've got to get together because God has people in our lives that He intends to speak into our life. Yes, I may be one of those people, but I am not the only one. God has other people that He intends to use to speak into your life, and I'm not just talking about a talking head on television. I'm talking about a living, breathing individual that you're in relationship with, somebody who knows you and someone who knows the Lord and seeks to see the two walk together in unity and harmony. And, you know, who knows? I may even get a few people up here, some of those mentors, to teach some lessons during this period. So that would be exciting as well. But there's two things. Today I'm just really giving you an introduction into this series. And there's two things that I want to tell you about it before we begin. First of all, even though this says ministering in maturity, we are all learning. We are all learning. The title of this series does not imply in any shape, form, or fashion that I have reached full maturity in things of the ministry, or that I've learned everything there's to know about all these subjects. But I believe that if we study them and talk about them, and if we share things that God has spoken to us, I believe that at the very least we can get a foundation laid in our lives that will be established there, that will be helpful for us as we seek to reach out to other people and be used by the Lord. How many of you say, I want to be used by God? If you don't, you need to be saved. You need to be born again today. The second thing that I want you to know before we begin is this. Every lesson that you're going to hear taught has been soaked in prayer and the Word. None of them stand alone. When God has used a mighty tool in my life to bring some lessons home to me, I'm going to share that tool with you. I would advise you to take advantage of those tools, the tools that I share, so that you can get fuller revelation of the topics that we're discussing. Every revelation written by man other than the Bible should be scrutinized. If I suggest a book to read or some other thing for you to look at, be aware that I'm not endorsing every revelation that that person has written, or am I saying that we agree on every single point. But I will tell you this, if there are things in their writings that I think you should be aware of, I will point those out ahead of time. Areas where I think there might be some question or things like that. Now, I don't usually pick out those type of things and share them with you. I don't pick out things usually that are controversial and share them with you. I try my best to pick out things to share with you that flow with the scriptures as closely as possible. But if in some things that there are some areas that you might want to be aware of, I will share those with you. Does that sound fair? All right. Now let me kind of dive into this introduction this morning. The Jesus movement of the 70s was a move of God in which the Holy Spirit was poured out on hippies and other people that were disillusioned with the drug culture, who had maybe been a part of it and were disillusioned by it, or just disillusioned by what was going on at the time. And they were not just disillusioned by that, but they were disillusioned with the religious emptiness that they saw around them. They were disillusioned by government hypocrisy that they saw. They were disillusioned by the material greed of the day, and they were looking for something more. They were looking for something deeper. They were looking for God. Now, I was saved after that movement. I was saved on Valentine's Day, the year of 1984. February the 14th, I'm coming up on another birthday. Much more important than my physical birthday is my spiritual birthday. That was the day I actually came to life. And February the 14th is my spiritual anniversary. And I was born again in Valentine's Day of February 1984. I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved in a church office. It was a Monday morning, the day that I got saved. Did you know God can work on some day other than Sunday? Some of you don't live that way, but He can. He can work on a day other than Sunday. And I was driving to work on a Monday morning, and I had been going through a lot of things in my life, and God had been steadily dealing with me for a period of time. And when I was driving on a Monday morning, all of a sudden the whole bottom fell out of everything. And I just began to just shiver and shake, and I began to have probably what they would diagnose as panic attacks. And I drove about 60 miles from my house to work, got there. As soon as the phones were turned on, I was back on the phone to my mother. Now, believe me, my mother was not really the first person that I wanted to call when I got in trouble at that point in my life. But when I was experiencing what I was experiencing, I finally had something break in my life. Some of the rebellion, some of the hardness, some of the stiff-neckedness had finally been broken off of me. I called my mother and I began to talk to her, and I said, "Mother, something's wrong with me." And she said, "Well, tell me what's wrong." And I said, "I don't know." I said, "But all I know is this, if you love me, you'll help me." And then she said, "Well, son," just like any mother of that time that was really serving the Lord, she said, "Son, I only know one thing that'll help you." And I said those words, the life-changing words, "Thank God that He brought me to this place." I said, "I'll do anything. Anything that you say to do, I'll do. My only request is that you help me." I was 24 years old, I believe, at this point in time. She said, "Can you drive home?" I said, "No, don't ask me to drive home. I barely made it over here." So my mother got in the car. She drove the 60 miles to where I was. She got me in the car. And we drove straight to the church office Monday morning, February the 14th, 1984. As we were going, I had so much going on in my mind and so many voices it seemed like speaking to me and telling me to destroy myself that I actually laid down on the front seat, put my head in my mother's lap, 24 years old, driving to the church office that morning. That's how bad it was. We got to the church office. There was a pastor on call, bless his heart, that morning, like there is on a lot of church offices. And I walked in and I said, "I said I've got to see someone. What's going on with you? I don't know. I just got to see someone." And so there was a pastor on call, and I went back into the office and began to talk to him. And I even asked my mother to leave. I said, "I need you to leave. I've got things I need to tell this man. You probably don't want to." And so Mom walked out, and I began to talk. And for the first time, I asked Jesus to come into my life. I was broken, and the Lord Jesus was there. And He came into my life, and my life was radically changed on that day. Now, most of what I knew about the body of Christ, I got to be honest with you, was negative. Very simply because that was my experience. I had been involved in a local church growing up in which it was full of gossip, it was full of finger pointing, it was full of saying one thing and living another. It was just full of bad things. And I'm not saying every church was that way, and I'm not saying every person was that way. There were good people in that body, but most of what I knew about the body of Christ was negative. But when I was confronted by God with my own sinfulness, my impending doom due to my rebellious nature, God revealed to me himself, his goodness, his grace, his mercy through his death and resurrection. And he saved me dramatically, changed my life. But as a byproduct of that salvation, I was drafted, or the Bible word might be grafted, into the church of which I didn't have a whole lot of good memories. I was engrafted, and I was thankful. At that point in time, I didn't really care. I just wanted Jesus. I just needed the Lord, and I was willing to go to wherever he wanted me to go. And the 80s were an interesting time. There was a call going forth during that time within sectors of the church for renewal. It seemed as if the leaders of this call were churches that were deemed to be charismatic. Most of the leaders had been a part of the Jesus movement. Most of the pastors at that point in time had been a part of that Jesus movement. They wanted to see the outpouring they had experienced during that time return to America. The call was to get back to the old-time religion. And what I mean when I mean that is back to prayer, back to Bible study, back to fellowship, back to worship. Those were the four main calls in the renewal during that time. We must return to prayer. We must return to the Word of God as being our standard for living. We must return to true fellowship with one another. And we must return to true worship. And churches of every ilk, new change was necessary and needed, that we needed to get back to the basics. It resonated, that message resonated across denominational lines, although not everyone shared the same doctrinal position on the work of the Holy Spirit. But churches, I remember during this time, and there were many of people around and in the body of Christ at that time, and churches that were preaching this renewal began to grow. And while those who didn't began to decline, it was a very interesting time. Charismatic churches seemed to be exploding in growth. I was saved, and God added me to a charismatic church during that time that was actually a leader of the renewal movement. Week after week, new people would come to the church. Sometimes we would see as many as 100 people born again in the 11 o'clock service, of which at a certain point in time we had 5 services on a Sunday. They started at 8 a.m., I believe it was, or 6:30 a.m. in the morning. However you want to come to church at 6:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Started at 6:30 on a Sunday morning. The last service was at 4 p.m., I believe, on Sunday evening. And I would usually come to the 11 o'clock service. You had to stand in line to get in church. I am not kidding you. The outside would be packed, and they would get ready to release the service that had started before that one. And the ushers actually had to come to the place where they would tell everybody at the doors, back up, everyone, to let the people out. Back up, back up. It was an amazing and interesting time. People were being saved, some for the first time, including myself, out of a lifestyle of sin. Others were coming from other churches because they didn't see the same desire for renewal in their former houses of worship. The 70s was also a low point in time for the civic government. The nation had just gotten past the sting of Watergate, still wasn't over that. The Vietnam War and other things. And this message for renewal even began to get popular in the political realm. We had new leaders in Washington that were raised up, and not just in Washington, but at the state and local levels, who saw the increase in church popularity, and they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to get involved in it. Even some grassroots people began to be raised up for Christians that began to enter politics. It was a time that Christians actually began to pour into politics. Pat Robertson ran for president. It served as a door for people, all types of Christians, to actually move into the political realm and begin to work for change. Leaders of this renewal movement were invited to the White House, among other places. Charismatic pastors who for years had been looked at as being on the fringe of Christianity were suddenly validated as important as they were invited in to meet with these leaders and other people in the political realm. And the church entered the most popular phase that I can ever remember still to this day. And while religion prospered, the sins of the nation deepened. Not just the sins of the nation, but the sins of the church. During that time that the church was its most popular, it also experienced some of its most dramatic failures. It was during this time, and I'm not here to pick on anyone, I'm just recounting history, that's all. It was during this time that scandals rocked the body of Christ. There was the PTL scandal, Jimmy Swaggart scandal, many, many others. My very own pastor, who I love deeply with all of my heart, who is a leader in the renewal movement, experienced problems that we would have never dreamed of just a few years before. And my point in saying that is this, is it seems there's something we need to learn from this. Because that's not the first time that that has happened in church history. It seems to happen over and over. It happened again during the Middle Ages when the church was very popular, when the church was very powerful, directing politics, influencing kings, prospering financially, controlling the media. The church experienced some of its greatest corruption. Why? Very simply, I believe because of this. It takes compromise to be popular with the world. If we're going to be popular with the world, it's going to take some type of compromise on our behalf. And here's the reason why. The world has very specific non-negotiable goals. If you're going to be popular with them, then you've got to come in line with their goals at some point, in some way. It starts small, and then it begins to take over the life of who we are and why we're doing what we're doing and what God has, why He has created us in the first place. It begins to corrupt our message. It begins to cause us to get off task. It begins to cause us to go for goals that were never biblical goals in the first place. Now the book of 1 John in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says a few things there that are going to be important things for this study as we go through this in the next few weeks. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." I can appreciate what God has created without falling in love with the things that motivate the world and with the things that the world is moving toward. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he begins to list the motivations, the worldly motivations, the motivations of those who are not seeking the Lord. It says, for the lusts of the flesh, and that's just cravings for selfish gratification, lust, and just to gratify our flesh, eating whatever we want to eat, and just our flesh's cry to have what it wants. The lust of the eyes, which is coveting and longing for the things of this world, whether it be longing for another person that we see who is not allowed for us to be in relationship, to see the success of the world and long for those things and long for the money and long for the big homes and long for the status. And then it says in the pride of life, which is the boasting of what one has and what one does, where we begin to get together. And instead of building one another up, we begin to put one another down in a way where we don't seem like we are, but we begin to compare our ministries to each other and use numbers and nickels and noses and all of those worldly attributes for success to try to prove that we're doing something for the Lord. And the Bible says that those motivations there are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And then he says the world is passing away and its lusts. But if you really want to know what the real definition of success is, and we're going to talk about this one whole week, at least one week, but he who does of the will of God abides forever. Everything based upon the worldly motivations is going to fall. And it has fallen. And it continues to fall. But those that do the will of God will abide. They will continue to be connected to Jesus. They will continue to draw vitally from Him. They will continue to see the Holy Spirit move through them in purity and power. They will continue to work, and they will continue to reach out, and they will continue to lay down their lives for Jesus. And with every ounce of energy and dedication in me to the Holy Spirit, that's the foundation that this church is going to be built on, and that's the one that we are going to minister out of. We, by the help of God Almighty, are going to keep those other motivations out of the ministry here. They're not going to corrupt the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this house. That scripture right there, in that scripture, you're going to find many truths that are going to protect us from the deceptions of Satan. It tells us that as believers, and therefore according to Ephesians 4:11, as ministers, it tells us that as ministers, we cannot love the same thing the world loves. And if we have the same goals or use the same measures that they use to determine if we're successful or not, we are already compromised. We are already compromised, and it's time for repentance. And it's time to get our lives back right with the Lord. For the next several weeks, I'm going to treat this house like a training center for ministry. Because that is what we are, according to Ephesians 4:11. The very first basic thing you need to know going into the teachings that are coming forward is you must have the truth of Ephesians 4:11 embedded within you. Every time that you think of yourself from this day forward, the very first thing that you need to think of is, I am a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you have to stand up here on a pulpit. These are equipping ministries that are up here. These are training ministries that are up here. But the real ministry of the Lord is not being done from a place like this. The real ministry of the Lord is being done in the water department, in the grocery store, out in the apartment complexes, out in the street, in the schools. That's where the real ministry of the Lord Jesus is taking place. And that's where God is calling most of the people to go and minister. Because that's where everything's going to change. We talk about revival. Revival takes place in the workplace. Revival takes place in the home. Revival takes place in the street. We're waiting for people to come to us. They're not going to come to us unless something changes. We must go to them. Those of you that take that call seriously, who receive it as your own, are going to see things happen in your life that you never dreamed would happen. Those of you who don't are going to continue on in your us for and no more mentality. You're going to continue to live your life just to survive and just to try to grasp another tool that says that you've achieved something. And all the while reading the truths of the Word and reading the excitement, the move of the Spirit, and wondering why you're not really experiencing that. Everyone in this house is a minister. Pastor, I've only been saved 3 weeks. That's good. That means you haven't had time to be spoiled yet. Some of the best ministers are the ones that just were born again. You can go out there just like the man who Jesus healed who was born blind. Jesus healed the guy who was born blind. The Pharisees brought him in. They started asking him a bunch of theological questions. Started asking him questions about who Jesus is. And answer these theological questions for us. And that guy, his answer every time, I don't know. I don't know the answer to what you're asking me. All I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. All I can tell you is that I have evidence in my life of the reality of Jesus. People can't refute evidence. They can argue facts, they can argue doctrine, but they can't deny evidence. Those Pharisees could not deny what God had done in his life. And he just gave himself up to the Lord. And then all of a sudden the Lord began to pour wisdom on him beyond his ability. And they began to say, well, we don't agree that this is a work of God. And he said, you know, that's remarkable. You yourselves teach us that if a man is not from God, he can do nothing. Yet this man opened my eyes. I would say then that that is proof that this man is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And man, they excommunicated that guy. He got a pathway out of church quicker than anything you've ever seen. But I'm going to tell you what. Jesus found him. He came to him and he found him. And he took him in and he said, I'm going to use you mightily. The next few weeks are not going to be for the faint of heart. If you have any other motivation than the glory of God, if I have any other motivation other than his glory, it's going to be revealed in the next few weeks. Some sacred cows are going to be slaughtered. And here's my prayer, that you would seek God honestly, that you would put his glory before all your prejudices, that you would be open to change, that you would be quick to repent. It's going to be needed in the days to come. How many of you want to be a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use? That's where we're headed. I want to give you a little bit of example of some of the things we're going to be learning over the next few weeks. But one of the things we're going to be learning is something called the right message, the right motive, and the right methods. We're going to be talking about living a life of integrity. We're going to be talking about what is the definition of success and how does the church measure success biblically. We're going to be talking about the three levels of accountability that are present in every situation. We're going to be talking about something that a friend of mine calls new level, new devil. We're going to be talking about knowing what step you're on. We're going to be talking about understanding the three realms of life that you live in at the same time. We're going to be talking about you're not the only tool God can use, but sometimes you're the tool. We're also going to be talking about the two tests that every believer goes through. There's going to be a lot of wonderful things that we're going to be talking about. And I believe that once we're done, we're going to be ready to move forward like we've never been before in the Lord. We're also going to be talking about not making any deals in the ministry. Okay, not making deals. So it's going to be good. And so I just want to pray with you. This is just an introduction today, but we're going to really get into the meat starting this next week. And I just want you to be ready, okay? How many of you are ready to take off in the Spirit? You ready to go off in the Spirit? All right, we're going. All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I declare to you that I am yours. Father, every page of my life is open for your adjustment. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your power at work in my life. I want to give you glory that you love me enough not to leave me as I am. I want to thank you that you are changing me, Lord, because I live for one reason and one reason only, and that's to bring glory to your holy name. Father, I am submitted. Say, I'm submitted. I am submitted to your will. I am on the potter's wheel. Lord, shape me, make me, and mold me any way you want me to be. Lord, I am a minister of Jesus Christ. Say, I'm a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, use me. In Jesus' name, amen.